Micah chapter 6, and I would like to read verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." What does a successful church look like in the eyes of God? This is the question I would like to answer tonight with this text as our foundation. We live in a day in which there is much teaching regarding this topic, the topic of church success, ministerial success. Thousands of books have been written, thousands of blogs have been typed, thousands of lectures have been taught, promising pastors, promising church members, how they can transform their unsuccessful church into a thriving, successful congregation. But the question we ask ourselves tonight is, what is a successful church in the eyes of God? Because this is what matters the most, not what is acceptable, not what is successful in the eyes of men, but what is successful in the eyes of God. And with that, we look at the question, why is this important at all? And let me give you here at the beginning, it is important because many today are influenced and discouraged by unbiblical thoughts regarding what a successful church looks like. Many are influenced and deceived. They're not only discouraged, but they're deceived, thinking that if we can become a mega church, then we will become a successful church. But when we look at Scripture, we see that Scripture paints a different story for us to comprehend. So let me begin tonight by answering the question, by proclaiming to you what a successful church is not. How do we measure success? Well, these are 5 points how we should not measure success. Here are 5 points in which God does not measure success. Point number one, success is not numbers. Success is not about the numbers of attenders who attend a church, nor is it about the number of church members who are church members of that church. I've heard it said in preacher meetings of past, well, surely God cares about numbers. There's a whole book in the Bible entitled Numbers. And I think that's quite an ignorant and arrogant statement to make because, yes, there is a census regarding the heads of the children of Israel, but this is not talking about church success. This is not talking about ministerial success. Yes, God cares for people, and thus He cares about numbers, but we do not please God because of our numbers. There's a wrong spirit in our day of a boasting of numbers at the preachers' meetings, in magazines, in circles of friendships, in social media posts. There's this wrong, I would almost call it a prideful, perhaps satanic, focus on numbers that is contrary to the Word of God. Now, success is not about numbers. It's not about the number of people who come, nor is it about the number of programs a church has. Some people are of the mindset, well, if we have 1,000 programs, then we are a successful church. If we have a women's ministry, a men's ministry, a youth ministry, if we have a sunshine, you know, that 55 age and older, the sunshine ministry, if we have connect groups, if we have visitation, if we have nursing homes, if we have a basketball ministry, a baseball ministry, if we have a shopping ministry, if we have fill in the blank. If we have all these ministries, then we are being successful. But the Bible knows nothing about an abundance of ministries equating success in the eyes of the Lord. So it's not about the numbers of attenders, the numbers of church members, the numbers of programs, nor is it about financial numbers. And some people equate success in the realm of a church regarding how much money they have. If they can persuade the millionaires to give to their ministry or to their work, if they can build large buildings, if they can send millions of dollars to the mission field, they deem themselves as successful. But I'm here to say there's nothing in Scripture that declares that to be rich equals successful. In fact, we read of those who are poor and giving from their heart, like the widow and her two mites, and giving with the right spirit, giving sacrificially to the Lord. The Lord sees that as well-pleasing unto His sight. So success is not about numbers. The finances may be in the black, and we praise the Lord for that. There's no debt. But just because the church doesn't have any struggles doesn't mean that they are well off spiritually. Success is not about the numbers. Secondly, success is not about busyness. And some people equate success to busyness, and this was Martha's problem in Luke chapter 10. We looked at this about a month ago. Martha was cumbered about with many things. Mary and Martha, when Jesus was in their home, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, learning the Word of God, hearing the will of God. And Martha was busy. She was cumbered about. And she rebukes Mary to Jesus. Why isn't Mary in here helping me? And Jesus rebukes Martha and says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. Mary has chosen that good part. There's a time coming when I will not be here anymore. And Mary is seeking to fill her soul with the truth of God. She is seeking to submit herself to the will of God. Martha, you are meaning well by doing all these things, but your focus is off. It is easy to become of this mindset as a church. Busy, 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 busyness equating spirituality, busyness equating success. Success, we believe, sometimes is doing for God rather than being before God. But the Scriptures place the emphasis on the reverse. The Scriptures tell us that success in God's eyes is being before Him before we do before Him. God would have us to be humble, godly men and women of God. He would have us to be spiritually minded. Now, out of our spiritual mindedness, out of our spirituality, there is service and there is sacrifice and there is busyness. So don't get me wrong. A church ought to be busy for the Lord. We're laborers in the harvest field. We're soldiers fighting a good fight of faith. This is not something that we sit around and twiddle our fingers and just bum around until Christ comes. No, there is busyness, but our busyness does not equate success. And I've learned this the hard way. I've thought in my mind, when I was a new Christian, that if I can be in every ministry, if I can spread myself thin, then I will be accepted before God. Then I will be a spiritual giant, if you will. But no, sometimes that leads to burnout. Sometimes being so busy, we neglect that which is needful. Time in the Word, and prayer, and seeking after souls. And I've learned now, having a family, and sometimes busyness keeps me from that which God has called me to minister first. My family, my wife, and my children, how important this is. So success is not numbers. Success is not busyness. And we see also success is not talent. And success is not based on the talent of preachers or teachers. And some equate a successful church if one has had a bachelor's of arts degree, if one has had his master's and PhD and all these letters behind the preacher's name, and then they are successful. If they've gone to the elite schools, if they proclaim to be a theologian, if they have written dozens of books, surely then this pastor must be a successful pastor pastoring a successful church. Well, that is a wrong standard to have, because success is not based on talent. It's not based on the talent of preachers or teachers. It's not based on the talent of musicians. Choir members may sing with the best of those in our world. There may be stunning special music given over the course of time. And I've been in places where goosebumps crawl through your skin after hearing hundreds of people singing praise to God. And that is a wonderful thing as you think of the glories of heaven, as you think of the great multitude who will one day praise the Lord, and you hear hundreds of voices come together. But I mean to tell you, that does not equal success. We might think it does, but it does not. We do not know the individual lives of those in the choir. I can tell you story after story after story of people who sang special music, people who were in the choir, who have denied God today and who are living full out in the world. Where once we thought, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Look how strong they sing that song. They hit every note perfectly. Well, I can tell you a different story now. And so success is not about talent. It's not about broadcasting ourselves on YouTube or broadcasting ourselves as a church with our musical performances. There may be talented people within a church. There are sometimes pastors, there are sometimes deacons, there are sometimes laymen who have the gift of education. And they can write, and write very well. They write blogs, they write books. And sometimes they're successful in the eyes of men. But just because they write and just because they have an audience does not make them successful. Success is not about numbers. It's not about busyness. It's not talent. And success is not about adhering to a particular doctrine. What do I mean by this? Well, for instance, in our circles, in the circle that I'm familiar with, in the circle that I grew up with, now, this particular issue of heralding a particular Bible version can become the all. And it's almost a spirit of, it doesn't matter if I'm sour to my wife or sour to my church members. It doesn't matter if I'm arrogant in my demeanor. It doesn't matter if I'm unholy in my lifestyle. If I have the correct version of the Scriptures, I'm successful. And they trump that doctrine over their personal living. They trump that doctrine, that adherence to being successful, almost as the Israelites did in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4 how the Israelites vainly supposed that the ark that was stolen from them could save them. When God departed from them, God departed from the Israelites because of the Israelites' disobedience, and Israel was putting their weight on the ark. If only we can have the ark back, we would be saved. And they equate this ark to success. When they have the God who's promised to be with them, God who's promised to be their shield and protector and provider. Well, some in our circles treat the issue of the Bible version like Israel did the ark. It doesn't matter how we live. We preach from the right version, and therefore we are successful. Do you catch me? Do you see that sometimes? We need to be careful because it's a prideful spirit that creeps in. Other churches, well, we uphold the sanctity of life, and therefore we're successful. We uphold, another church says, the sovereignty of God, we're successful. We uphold the free will of man, we're successful. We uphold the premillennial view of Christ, we're successful. We uphold the separation of church and state. We uphold baptism by immersion. We uphold the eternal security of the believer. Whatever pet doctrine it is that they uphold and push to the uttermost, They think that it is that pet doctrine that will make them successful, but we need to be careful because this is not success. Just because we can get the whole congregation believing one thing doesn't mean we will be successful in the eyes of God. Actually, I think the more I'm in ministry, the more I see that God is often pleased to bring people into the body who differ on various occasions, and it's an okay thing, and it's a good thing. It teaches us that we're human. We're all growing. I'm not speaking of vital doctrines. I'm not speaking of those doctrines that pervert the gospel and the sufficiency of Scripture, but there is some wiggle room in certain areas. And success is not everybody dotting every I, crossing every T the exact the same way, believing the same opinions about everything. That's not success. Let me give you one more thing. Success is not perfection. The church ought to strive to do all to the glory of God. Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. A church ought to seek to do everything decently and in order. God hates a sloppy church. God hates sloppy administration. God hates sloppy worship. A church ought to hold one another accountable. They ought to exhort one another. They ought to constantly take examination of their walk with God. But listen, there will never be a perfect church until Christ the perfect one comes and gathers together the perfect church. There will never be on this side of heaven a church without problems. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. When you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it, you know? And even if it were possible to get the membership 100% converted, I mean, we don't know. We try our best to ask people's testimony. We try our best to ask them about their confrontation with sin and their drawing to the Savior and their adherence on salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. We try our best. But let's suppose we could get the membership 100% saved. No Judases, no Demases. It would still be filled with humans who fail. Humans who have that struggle of Romans 7, the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, we would still be imperfect. In every epistle you find Paul writing, as he writes to the churches that he has planted, he always emphasizes, even among the best of them, even among the most mature of them, he always addresses something that the church needs to mature in. Why? Because they're only sinners saved by grace. Nobody has arrived. So when we consider success, what is success? Success is not perfection. It's not being sinless. Every church will have its problem. There will be seasons in every church where there will be disciplinary issues, where there will be backsliders. And so success is not perfection. It's not adhering to a particular doctrine. It's not talent. Success is not busyness. Success is not numbers. So what is success? Again, in the eyes of God, according to the Scriptures, not according to the recent statistics, not according to Christianity Today, what is success in the eyes of God? Well, let me again give you five things. A successful church is an obedient church. If we want to be a successful church, we must be an obedient church. Who do we obey? We obey God. We obey the Bible. To obey is better than sacrifice. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. To obey. An obedient church that obeys the Lord will be a holy church. Our obedience to the Scriptures will produce a holiness in lifestyle. And holiness in lifestyle will mean that we become separated from the world more and more. And this is success in the eyes of God, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28, we love that verse, but we often forget verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And how are we conformed to Christ? By obeying the Word of God. And by abiding in the Spirit, by being filled with the Spirit. A successful church is an obedient church. It's not about numbers. A mega church can be a mega church. They can boast of their tens and thousands. But how many are adhering to the Word of God on the daily basis? That's what's important. And then second, a successful church is a faithful church. And that flows from number one. If it's an obedient church, it will be a faithful church. It will be faithful in adhering to the doctrine of the Word from the pulpit to the pew. The preacher who stands behind the pulpit should seek to adhere to the doctrine of the Word. He should seek to teach the pure doctrines of the Word, whether it's acceptable in the eyes of men or not. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the Word because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but shall have itching ears seeking teachers that will tickle those itching ears. We must be faithful in our adherence to the teachings of the Word of God. Faithful in preaching the truths of Scriptures. We must be faithful in uplifting the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the apex of worship. It is not the magnification of a church, a magnification of a man, but a church is faithful when they magnify Christ, when they make much of Christ, when they preach the purity of the gospel. They're faithful when they do not preach morality, when they do not preach religiosity, but they preach the truth of the gospel. This is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. When they're faithful in their service to God, when they're faithful to the Great Commission as found in Matthew 28, to preach the Word to all nations, to baptize and to disciple others so that others might go and spread the gospel themselves. A successful church is an obedient church. A successful church is a faithful church. And a successful church is a humble church. Proverbs 6 tells us of those things that God hates, those things that God abhors. And among that list, we find two that deal with pride. Proud look. God hates the haughty eyes, that is, the proud eyes. The Bible says in James, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so we must, as a church, acknowledge that we do not know all the answers. We must acknowledge that we have our faults and failures. We must be humble enough to acknowledge that we have not arrived. We must be humble enough to work out our problems. We must be humble enough to go to those that have done us wrong and plead for a restoration of relationship. A successful church is a humble church. And what does a humble church look like? Again, when we speak about ministering, it's not about us. It's not about talent. It's not about being seen of men. It's not about giving our alms before men. It's not about praying to please men. A humble church is that church that says in Psalm 115, "Oh, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." This is not about us. This is not our platform to push ourselves. This is a platform to magnify Christ, the Savior, His Word. A successful church is a humble church. And then we see a successful church is a loving church. Do you remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Here Paul throws the dynamite in the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth is at odds with one another. And here you speak of pride. And they were a pretty proud bunch, boasting of their spiritual gifts. They were adhering to their favorite teacher. And Paul, the apostle, lovingly rebukes them and says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you do not have charity, you are nothing. Again, there's success. Paul giving us the measure of success. You can boast of all these eloquent teachers that you're adhering to. You can have the gift. You can have the tongues of men and of angels. You can do all these wonderful things, but if you do not have love individually and as a church, you amount to nothing. In other words, translation, you are unsuccessful in the eyes of God. If you do not portray charity, what is charity? It's not just an emotional feeling. It is love in action. It is love that is seen, love that works. And this is that love that we find in Christ. Christ didn't sit in heaven and say, I love the world. No, He manifested His love by giving to the world. And a loving church is a self-denying church. A loving church puts the needs of others first. We first love God, and then we love others in a sacrificial way, in a Christ-like way. A loving church is a giving church because that's how we manifest our love one toward another. A loving church is a forgiving church. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is success? Well, when there's a matter in the congregation, we don't become enemies with those in the congregation. We don't get upset and pack our bags and leave. No, we seek to work it out. Because a loving church is a forgiving church. And those times of forgiveness, those times of restoration in a church are beautiful times. And sometimes they are the most God-glorifying times. And so let us never forget that a successful church is a loving church. And then also a successful church is a church that fears God over man. A successful church is not afraid to stand up to what is contrary to the Word of God, to the will of God. And we see this in the lives of Peter and John. They're told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They're told to hush. And Peter says boldly, it's better to obey God rather than man. We can't help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. So what if we go to jail? So what if we are beaten? We count it a privilege to be beaten for the gospel's sake. A successful church is like the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1. When the king gives the command to kill the children, and the Hebrew midwives fear God over men. Not afraid. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the king tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to fall down and worship this pagan idol, this pagan god, and they say, we will not. We will fear God more than men. This is spiritual success. We're not going to bow to the world and what the world does. We're not going to bow to what is comfortable. We're not going to bow to what is convenient. We are going to fear God over men. A successful church is willing to suffer persecution if it means staying true to God's ways. Successful church does not compromise its methods because it appears to work and because other churches are implementing various practices. This is success. Fearing God over men. Now notice, as we went through the list, I said nothing about the appearance of buildings. I mentioned nothing about the latest technology. A true success is spiritual more than physical. True success abides in the heart of man rather than the physical appearance of the church. The true success matters more internally. The eyes of God. I hear people say often, that's a good church, that's a good church. Or that looks like a good church. Well, what I always want to ask them, what constitutes a good church? Why are you saying that? What are you measuring that by? Do you think it's a bad church if that church only have 5 attenders and they meet at the community center? Are they bad? Are they not a good church? Is it not a good church if a church is struggling through a disciplinary problem in the body? Are they a bad church if there's an issue? Is it a bad church if they struggle financially? If we're honest, our view of what constitutes a, quote, good church is often distorted. And listen, if we're honest, most of those who measure church success by numbers, busyness, and talent would have to conclude that Jesus' ministry was an utter failure. Based on these physical things, Jesus was a failure. The first century church was unsuccessful based on that list that we went through. Numbers. Finances. Here's the first century church. What do we read in the beginning chapters of Acts? Well, 2 members stealing finances. And there's a problem. If we're measuring success by these physical things, well, the Apostle Paul was a deceiver. He wrote to Timothy and Titus unprofitable principles regarding what constitutes a successful church. He forgot about the coffee stand. He forgot about the bright lights. He forgot about the television screens in the auditorium and all this stuff. He forgot about that. How could he forget? How could he fail? Now, we would never say such a thing, but when one adheres to that which is physical as being successful, we strip the Scriptures of its power. Jesus has at times preached to the multitudes, but listen, there were more that hated Jesus than followed Jesus. What a failure in the eyes of the world compared to these worldly standards. But Jesus was not a failure. And regarding the first century church, who were the leaders? Well, fishermen, tax collectors, and ex-terrorists, Saul of Tarsus. Success? Well, we need Bill Gates. We need the celebrities. We need the sports stars. If only we could get them saved. If only we could have the large offerings. If only we could be in the Crystal Cathedral. If only we could have some slick-haired pastor who dresses really good and very charismatic in his personality. Then we could be successful. Well, here's Moses who can barely speak. There were no Bible scholars coming out of seminary in the first century church. There were no handsome men with slick hair and a charming personality. Why? Because God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. God chose the weak things to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God measures success differently than we do. My purpose for reminding us of these truths that I know you already know very well is to prevent us from being discouraged. It's possible to become discouraged when we forget these things. When we look at other congregations and we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves, which the Scriptures say it's not wise to do. We're to compare ourselves with the Scriptures. That's why we get discouraged, because we look at these magazines, at these statistics. We look at the church down the road. We look at the buildings and we get our eyes off the truth. And then we become discouraged. And I'm speaking personally, all right? I'm preaching to myself tonight. When we begin to see the numbers and the bulletin drop, and we see the numbers decline in our congregation, and we see the numbers increase In other congregations, we become discouraged. And it's not only possible to become discouraged, it's possible to become deceived. Deceived into thinking that church success depends on that which has no biblical warrant to the Scriptures. Now, on Sunday nights, I often feel like I'm preaching to the choir, not because half the congregation is in the choir, but because I know you know these things. And not only do you know these things, you often encourage me to remember these things when I'm discouraged. Well, my purpose for bringing them to our attention tonight is to remind us of what is true. To remind us what God has written so that the Spirit might bring encouragement. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 33, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." We can sacrifice all we want. Right, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13. You can give your body to be burned. But if you have not charity, nothing. In Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And how often we've looked at that truth. God desires that we would do right. And He desires that more than great sacrifices. He desires that more than the great numbers and then the great personalities and the great talents. He desires us to keep doing His will. That's what success is. What's success in a family? That the parents have a wonderful job, that the kids don't ever get in trouble. That they're A-plus students all around, that they're the best athletes on the sports team. Is that what success is in the family, or is it to love God? Adhere to His Word. And see, we get our focus off what success is. But that's why we have Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord require of our church in 2018? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. To walk with God as Enoch walked with God. To walk with God as Noah walked with God. This is what success is. Walking in fellowship with God. May we never forget these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We acknowledge that often our focus is off. Often we are downcast and discouraged because we forget the simple truths of the Bible. We get our eyes on men. We get our eyes on programs. Oh, Father, I pray that You would help us to think through these things and how they apply to our life individually and as a church. Father, help us to examine ourselves as we seek to move forward in faith, trusting in You. Encourage Your people tonight. Strengthen them. May we as a church truly comprehend this truth so that we will stay faithful. We will not grow discouraged, that we will not grow weary in well-doing, but that we would be strengthened in the inner man. Oh, Father, please work these true characteristics in our heart. Obedience, love, and humility. Help us to be merciful and forgiving one to another. Lord, that we might honor you, that we might truly be a success, not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.